Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. And if you'll turn there, that will be the opening passage for the sermon this morning. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Good morning. The word moorings has to do with a ship being tied off at a dock or a pier. But gradually, and I like this, it came to also represent a character that defines a person. Your moorings have to do with your roots and who you really are. It's what you're tied to. Now, you take a boat or a ship, instead of tying it off at night, you just let it float. Why? You know, it's liable to just go into limbo out in the sea, to and fro. But you tie it off, and that's where it's going to stay. Well, you're like that. And as a Christian, you and I have moorings. Hold up a copy of the Word of God, and those are our moorings. That's what ties us down. And if you're a Christian, you're a member of the church you read about in your Bible, and our moorings are the Word of God. Now, I say that because the sermon I want to preach this morning is about prophecy, about the church. When you say, I'm a member of the Church of Christ, you're saying a mouthful. It's not just about now. I mean, you're talking about history, and it's not just human history. It's about God, and it's about prophecy. Now, in 1227, a man by the name of Stephen Langton, who was the Catholic Archbishop of Canterbury. Anyway, he did a pretty neat thing. He divided the Bible into chapters. Now, that wasn't inspired of God, but he didn't do any harm to the scriptures by doing this. It just made it easier. And about 1550, I had a couple of other men who divided the Bible into verses, Old Testament and New Testament. And that's really a fortunate thing because, you know, you think about how difficult it would be to teach a class or preach like I'm doing right now if you didn't have that. I guess I would say you go about three quarters of the way into 2 Timothy and you find this place where Paul said, that's very difficult. But I can say 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, and I laser onto that and say, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, an interesting thing happened about that in reference to the prophecies and teachings about the church. And this is coincidental. I mean, this isn't inspired of God, but it happened that some very key passages about the Church of Christ happened to be all in the second chapter of their books. I'm raising that, not because, again, it isn't inspired or anything, but I'm raising it because I think it helps you to remember. So I've named this sermon, the chapters two, the number two, the chapters two. And so what we're going to do this morning is go through and read prophecies and fulfillments from Isaiah 2 and Daniel 2 and Joel 2 and Acts 2 and then Ephesians 2. Those are my five passages and the 5 points of my sermon this morning. Now let's start in Isaiah. Isaiah is an amazing prophet. One of the major prophets of God. When you read the Pauline epistles, that is the letters, the books that Paul wrote, 37 times you have references to prophecy. 37. 27 of those are Isaiah. And it's Isaiah that gave us things like chapter 7 and verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They'll call his name Emmanuel. Remarkable. Do you understand that Isaiah prophesied, are you ready for this? 7 centuries before Christ came to earth. 700 years. And yet he looks through the telescope of prophecy and he tells us about the virgin birth. Or chapter 40 and verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight his paths. And it's talking about John the Baptist and preparing the way for the Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Or who can forget Isaiah, the prophet, in Isaiah 53, when he talks about the crucifixion of Jesus and the significance of the crucifixion. But today I want to go to Isaiah chapter 2. Now, again, we're going to do Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, Joel 2, Acts 2, and Ephesians 2. Let's start with Isaiah chapter 2, and here's what it says. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days, that's New King James, Old King James says last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. Now, I've just read this passage to you, so I'm not going to do it again. But I want to break this down and show you four amazing things about this prophecy from seven centuries before Christ came to earth. The first thing is, it's going to happen in the latter days or the last days. Now, don't let that throw you. It's easy, I think, to misunderstand the last days to mean that the second coming of Jesus Christ and the judgment day is imminent. It's about to happen because I had a man say to me years ago, I really believe we're in the last days. Well, so do I, but not the way he means it. He meant that, you know, you have these signs and I think the judgment day is just about to happen, which he did not know. But the last days here has no reference to that at all. The last days has to do with simply this. You read your Bible and what you find is that we have three dispensations of time. They have to do with the way God communicated to man and with his law. So you have the patriarchal dispensation, Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Then God communicated to the fathers or the patriarchs. And then you have the law of Moses. We call it the Mosaic Age and the Old Testament law. And then you come to what's now, and it's the Christian time. And this is called the last days. Now, the church started in Acts chapter 2. And on that day at Pentecost, Peter gets up in verse 16 and he says, listen, folks, this is that. What's happening here now is what was prophesied by Joel, the prophet. And we're going to talk some more about that in a few minutes. He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel in the last days. This is what will happen. And this is happening. This is it. In other words, the last days began right there in Acts 2 at Pentecost when the church started. Take another point. In Acts chapter 11, Peter that was preaching there in Acts 2. In Acts chapter 11, he had just gotten through baptizing Cornelius and his household, Gentiles, full Gentiles. First time that had been done. Everybody was real nervous about it. Peter went home and he was explaining to the Christians who have Jewish heritage, he was saying, now look, I had to do this. As I was teaching these Gentiles, the Holy Spirit fell on them just like he did on us at the beginning. Now, when did that happen? Well, it happened in Acts 2, just like it had been promised. He's pointing back to Acts 2 at the beginning place of the church. But the interesting thing is, he calls it the beginning. He called it in Acts 2. Peter said, these are the last days. This is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Later on, he's going to look back and he says, that's the beginning. All right, where are the last days? Acts 2. Well, you have the beginning of the church. That's the beginning of the last days. We're in them now. It's been going on for a couple of thousand years. It just means that it's the last dispensation. The New Testament is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. After this, there won't be any other. At the end of this time will be the last great day, which will be the judgment day. But that's not all. All right, it's going to happen in the last days. But now here's the second thing. It's going to be the Lord's house. It's going to be big. This is the mountain of the Lord's house. Now, what's the Lord's house today? Sometimes we talk about the building as being the house of God. That's not it. The house of God is the church. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Here's what Paul says. If I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. You know what the house of God is? If you're a Christian, you're in the house. That's it. It's the church. All right, back to Isaiah. What's going to happen in the latter days is that he's going to establish the Lord's house. When did that happen? In Acts chapter 2. It's the beginning place of the church. But now here's the next thing. Look at where it's going to happen. It's going to be in Jerusalem. The last part of this quote, Isaiah 2, 2 and 3. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now let me tell you something. This is serious. These are our roots. These are our moorings. If you say, I'm a member of the Church of Christ, I'm telling you, you're tied to this. This is the prophecy in the Old Testament about the Church of Christ. All right? This is who we are. 700 years before it would happen, Isaiah is prophesying, and he says it's going to be happening. It's going to happen in Jerusalem. That's where it's going to be. The house of God is going to be established. Now you say, today somebody say, so what church are you a member of? And you say, well, where did that start? Well, it started in Rome. I'm sorry, that's not the right one. You ought to leave that. That church's not the one. In the Bible, what we understand is that the church, the house of God, would be established in Jerusalem, not Rome. You say, well, our church was established in London, England. No, that's not it. New York? Glasgow? Nope, that's not it. It's got to be Jerusalem. All right? Now, you know what happens then. You go to Acts chapter 2. Well, we don't have to start there. We can go a little bit before that. Jesus, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 46, is in that 40-day period between his resurrection from the dead and his ascension to the Father. So he comes up out of the grave, and you have 40 days. Now, why was that? It was so he could show himself alive to people. He was dead, now he's alive. It's the proof to show that he really was the Son of God. Now, the book of Luke ends where the book of Acts begins. So you get to Luke 24 and verse 46, and Jesus said to his disciples, he's already died, he's already come up out of the grave, and he says, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and die, rise again the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's where it's going to start. The forgiveness of sins that would come because of his blood would begin at Jerusalem. Now that's Luke 24. Then you get to Acts chapter 1, and there they are. They're doing what Jesus told them to. He said, tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. And there they are. In Acts 1, Jesus ascends back to the Father. Then Acts 2, there's the birthplace of the church. They get that power. They're right there in Jerusalem, and the church begins. 700 years before that, Isaiah the prophet had said that the house of God is going to be established at Jerusalem. Now, one more thing. This kingdom, this house, is going to take in all people, all nations of people. Now, that's no surprise to you. That's because you don't have that Jewish background. But I'm telling you, it was hard on them. You take the temple grounds, the Jewish temple and the grounds. Now, there was an area beyond the temple with a fence, and beyond that fence was the Gentile court. Gentiles were not permitted beyond, it's a stone fence about 4 or 4.5 feet tall. Gentiles weren't permitted beyond that, and there were signs in Latin and in Greek that said if a Gentile passes this fence, it will be under penalty of death. You can't come in here. And by the way, in Ephesians 2 and about verse 19, talking about Christ, he's broken down that middle wall of partition between us. Well, he's talking about, I reckon, about this wall, this very wall. Isaiah 700 years looks forward and he says, it's not going to be like that in the house. You get in the house that I'm talking about, all nations will come into it. In the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, all authority, Jesus said, has been given unto me in heaven and upon earth. Go therefore and teach all nations. So the Church of Christ is not an American religion. It's not Ukrainian or African or Chinese. You and I serve a God of all the earth. He's the creator of all things. And the Church of Christ is for all nations. That's what the prophet said. The house of God will be for all nations. All right, now, that's Isaiah 2. Jump with me now to Daniel chapter 2. Now we're at about 530, 540 B.C. Still a long time before it's going to happen. But in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, we read this. In the days of these kings, well, stop there. Let me give you the context so that this will make sense. Daniel chapter 2 is about King Nebuchadnezzar. He's the king of Babylon, most powerful king in the world at the time. Not a godly man. He's a heathen man. But he has a dream. And he knows that that God or gods sometimes communicate by dreams, and he knows he's been communicated with. Problem is, he can't remember his dream. He calls in his wise men to him. He says, I want you to interpret my dream. They say, sure, fine, we'll do it. Tell us the dream. Well, there's the problem. I can't remember it. Oh, they say, this is highly irregular, king. We can't tell you the dream. You've got to tell us the dream before we can. He said, well, hadn't you got the stuff? I thought you had the magic. I thought you were connected. Either you have the stuff or you don't. I mean, can you, if you profess to be able to interpret dreams, but you ought to be able to tell me the dream too. You mean you can't, you don't have the stuff, do you? And they said, this is highly irregular. We can't do it. Nobody can do this. Nobody can do it. Then he said to his soldiers, he said, kill them. Just kill them. And they commenced to begin to do that. And Daniel hears about this, and he sends word, and he says, wait a minute. Give us just a few minutes of time, and I think we can help out with this. Stop the killing. And Daniel goes to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he says, look, we got to pray to God. Here's what's happening. God, give us this. We've got to have this information. And God gives it to them. And Daniel then comes to the king, to Nebuchadnezzar, and says, here's what you dreamed. Incidentally, this didn't come from me. He says it came from the Almighty God, the only true God. And here's what you dreamed. And he pictured this. Now, I don't know if you can read much of that, but as long as you can see the figure, you saw this great image. And the head was of gold. And then it was different metals, softer metals, or rather harder metals as you go down, gold, and then silver, and then a bronze, and then iron at the bottom. And Daniel says the meaning of your dream is that after your kingdom, and you're the gold head, Nebuchadnezzar, but after your kingdom, there's going to come another that will rule the world power. And the silver then represents the Medes and Persians. And after that, it's going to come another kingdom, and it's going to, that's represented by the bronze. And we know that's going to be Alexander the Great. And he will be the leader of the Grecian kingdom. And then after that, well, you have iron, and that's going to be the Romans. Rome, the iron legs there of Rome. But then toward the end of this period of the Roman rule, Rome is going to have 10 kings. Some of them will be strong, some of them will be weak. And the feet of this image are made of iron and clay. Some hard, some soft, but it's not going to hold together very well. Now, Daniel says, now, king, in the days of those kings, God is going to set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. What's going to happen is it's going to destroy all the others. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. It'll break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, what is that kingdom that's never going to go away? And the answer is, it is the church of Jesus Christ. You go to the New Testament and you'll find the kingdom of our Lord and the church used synonymously. It's the same thing. Now, I want to take you back to Acts chapter 2 at the beginning place of the church. You remember that the people were, they were taught about the divinity of Jesus and that they had crucified him. And verse 37, they wanted to know what to do to have their sins washed away. Verse 38, he says, repent and be baptized to have your sins forgiven. Here's how you contact the blood of Jesus. Verse 41, 3,000 people did that. Now here's verse 47. Talking about those people who had just been baptized, having favor with God, praising God, favor with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily those that were being or should be saved. All right, now get a handle on this because this is important. These are people who were added, he says, to the church. They were people who had just been baptized. They had just gotten the forgiveness that came by the blood of Jesus. Where did he put them? When he forgave them of their sins, where did he put them? And the answer is, he put them in his church. Now look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Now where did he put us? When he took us out of the power of darkness, when we were damned and lost because of our sins, where did he put us? And he conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear Son, the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. See, it's all about the forgiveness of sins. And he forgives us, And then where does he put us? One passage says he puts us in the church. The other passage says he puts us in his kingdom. Daniel, looking through prophecy, 5 centuries approximately before the coming of Christ to earth, he said, look, he's going to set up a kingdom. In the days of these kings, these Roman kings, and that's when it happened in Acts chapter 2. It was during those kings that the kingdom or the church was set up. Now, here's the next thing from Daniel chapter 2. It's never going to be destroyed. Praise God. Listen to me. Kingdoms come and go. People talk sometimes about America, you know, and they say that the longest lifespan typically for a nation is a couple of hundred years. And, you know, we've exceeded that. And so you hope to break that historical chain in reference to our great country. But the fact of the matter is, countries come and nations, that is, come and go. Powers come and go, and things change. But what he says is that this kingdom is going to outlast all of them. It will never be destroyed. Hebrews 12 and 28 says that we're part in the church. We're part of a kingdom that shall not be shaken. I'm a member of the Church of Christ today. I'm a member of Christ's kingdom. When I die, I'm still going to be a member of the Church of Christ. When the trumpet blows and time is finished, I'm still going to live in existence. I will be in conscious existence in a place of bliss or a place of torment, and I will still be a member of that church. And of course, I'll be in a place of bliss. But the point is, it will not be destroyed. In fact, the last part of this verse in Daniel 2:44 says, it will stand forever. I love that. If you're a member of the Church of Christ, the church that you read about in your Bible, Old and New Testaments, I'm telling you, it's never going to go away. Now, don't be criticizing. We've got a lot of people who are listening online. Don't be criticizing those of us who say, let's go back to the Bible for our faith and practice. You know, you can find some man-made religion. You say, I like this better. It makes me feel good. Well, wait a minute. That's not the point. The point is, I want to be a member of the church that you read about in your Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, that shall never be destroyed. That was what was prophesied. I want to be in heaven forever and ever. Don't hand me some man-made religion. I want what the Bible says. Let's go back to the Bible. Let's just be what the Bible says, right? Now, the church that the Bible talked about was a church that would be established in Jerusalem. It would be established during those kings, the Roman kings, in what was called the last days, and it's not going to ever end. It is a kingdom which will last forever. Now, the next slide. Before we leave Daniel, I just have to insert this just for your, spiritual thought for you. When Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got the message from God about the dream and what it meant. Now, you understand that their necks were on the line. King Nebuchadnezzar was very leery of all of these wise men, and I believe Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, they'd have been part of that. Here's what Daniel said in praise to God. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. How much do you know about eternity? And what would you know about eternity were it not for your Bible? He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. All right, we've done Isaiah 2. We've done Daniel 2. Now we go to Joel. Joel prophesied about 8 centuries before the coming of Jesus to earth. Now, I'm not going to do a lot about Joel. I really just want to pull out one thing from Joel chapter 2, and I hope it'll stick in your mind forever. Here's what Joel said about the church in prophecy, about the beginning of this church. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be deliverance. All right, now, I want you to look at that. Focus your eyes on that. And now let's turn the page. We'll run forward a little more than 800 years to Acts chapter 2, to the beginning place of the church. And here is what Peter said on that occasion. But this, people said, don't listen to them. Don't listen to these preachers following Jesus Christ. They're drunk. And they were speaking in tongues, you know, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't listen to them. They're drunk. No, that's not it. You know what's going on now? And here's what Peter said. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. That was Joel 2. This is Acts 2. It'll come to pass the last day, says God, I'll pour out of my spirit. And then he quotes him. And he finishes up by saying, it'll come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's the fulfillment of the prophecy. I didn't declare it to be that. The apostle Peter did. He said, this is that. This is what Joel was talking about. And the miracles that were being done there at Pentecost in Acts 2 at the beginning of the church, he says, this is what Joel was talking about. Now, I want you to focus on that last clause because this is critical. Joel said, when that happens, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And sometimes that trips people up, and I reckon I can understand that. If you don't know the Bible, you might get tripped up on, and you might just assume that what that means is that if I want to be saved, I say, Lord, Lord, I call on you. But I know that's not it, because there's something more attached to this. That's not it. Matthew 7 and 21, Jesus says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Joel was prophesying about what would happen in Acts chapter 2. All right. When you turn to Acts 2, Peter quotes it, including this part about whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he preaches the gospel to these people. And when he gets to the lower part of his sermon, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. I would suggest to you that calling on the name of the Lord and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins are synonymous things. That's the same thing. What they were taught and what they did resulted in being saved. How do you call on the name of the Lord? By repenting of your sins and being baptized. And that's why in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias said to Paul, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's how you do it. You call on the name of the Lord by obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins and being baptized. All right, now, we've talked about the prophecy in Isaiah 2, and then we went to Daniel chapter 2, then we went to Joel chapter 2, and we saw the fulfillment in Acts chapter 2. One more, and then we'll be done. I decided on purpose to conclude with this. This is because this now is not prophecy anymore. This is fruition. This is fulfillment. And now the church is established and it's flourishing. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is writing to Gentile Christians. How must it have felt to remember the temple and that Gentile court? And you couldn't, if you were a Gentile, couldn't go past that except penalty of death. How does that feel? I mean, I'm not one of those people. Well, when Jesus came, of course, it was for all nations. Now look at Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Verse 19. Now therefore, turn to Gentile Christians, all right? Christians with Gentile background. You're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Remember, this is the house of God. The church that was prophesied by Isaiah is the house of God. He says, you Gentile people, because you're Christians now, you're fellow citizens and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, the house of God, being fitted together, Jew and Gentile alike, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Listen to this old preacher. you're a Christian, you're a member of the church that you read about in your Bible, and this defines you. This is who we are. I don't want to be a member of any religion of man. We have no creed but the Bible. Why would you accept any creed but the Bible? Why would you want to be a member of any denomination? I've never been a member of any denomination. I don't even want us to use wrong terminology about that. Sometimes we reference the Church of Christ and we'll say, and other denominations. No, it's not. No. It's never been that way. The Church of the Bible is not a denomination. Never has been. The Bible doesn't use that kind of terminology. In fact, it speaks against it. What I want to be is a member, and what I am is a member of the church that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 2, and he described it. The one that Daniel saw, the one that Joel saw, and the one that Paul talks about here in Ephesians chapter 2. Why would we settle for anything else? If we do what these people did to become Christians and to be added to the church, we'll be added to the same church. Now, no man's going to vote you in. No man owns this church. Jesus owns it. He died for it. He paid the price. Ephesians 5:25. You need to be in Christ. You need to be added to his church. You need to be added to the church that was talked about in the Old Testament by these prophets. And that came into fruition in Acts chapter 2. So how do you do that? Do what they did. Repent of your sins and confess him and be baptized. He'll add you to his church. And then walk in newness of life. Walk according to the precepts and teachings of the New Testament. Be faithful to him unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. If you can do that this morning, we would love to help you to do that. If you are here and you want to study some more about this, you come to me after this service is over and I'll be happy to sit down with you and we'll study about it together. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who already is a member of that church, but you've become unfaithful. You've strayed away and you need to be restored. You need to come back and to dilute any negative influence you've had over anybody else and make things right. Let the church know and the Lord know and the devil know. I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to live for my Lord. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come now as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.